So our message this morning is about judgment and reward. Let me just say before I start that there's a health warning associated with it, or maybe a spiritual warning that's associated with it. I felt this is a message that God wants us as a church to hear for some time now, and only now I've been either brave enough or foolish enough to want to deliver it. And I'm privileged to be able to deliver it. I'm not saying that I have a direct line from God and it's just a download and here you are, thus saith the Lord, because any errors in me receiving it and me transmitting it are all mine, not his. So I hope you have that grace to hear the Lord's words in between any other things that I say. I'm sorry that this message might stir some people up, but I'm also not sorry because I feel this is what God wants to say. So sorry but not sorry. If you have any concerns or questions and you want to talk to me afterwards, by all means come and talk to me or one of the pastoral staff. But I'd also encourage you to really just think about it, pray about it, read God's word, read some of the scriptures that will come up and seek what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Somebody, when I said this message last night, came up to me and said, "Were you talking to me? Were you talking about me in this?" I said, "Not intentionally, but hopefully God was." Let me tell you a story of a pastor who died and went to heaven. And when he got there, he saw a taxi driver who was already there, and he noticed the taxi driver had a better reward than him. So he said to St. Peter, "Sorry, I don't understand. I gave my life to the congregation. I gave everything that I had." And St. Peter said, "Our policy is to reward results." He said, "What happened when you gave your messages?" And the pastor said, "Well, yeah, a few people did fall asleep when I preached." And St. Peter said, "Well, exactly. When this taxi driver drove people around, nobody fell asleep in his taxi, and they all prayed." So if anybody's thinking about falling asleep now, I'm watching out for you. And of course, that wouldn't happen to Pastor Mike. Our text today is from 2 Corinthians, and it's verses 9 to 10. But I want to just, before we get to verses 9 to 10, talk about the lead up to that. So the lead up to that is the Apostle Paul is talking about us dying. We're all going to die. And he relates it to us living in this earthly tent while we're here, and we groan and are burdened. We can relate to that, can't you? There are many things that we groan about in this life, many things that are not right. We have our health issues. We have all sorts of things to deal with. And the Apostle Paul says, we're longing to be clothed in our heavenly dwelling. He also says, the Holy Spirit is a deposit of what is to come. And our passage today, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 9 to 10, so we make it our goal to please Him, to please God, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. So the point I want to take from that, and I don't think this is controversial at all, is that we're all going to face judgment. At some time, we're all going to face judgment. Let me tell you a scenario that I have spoken about once before. It's a courtroom scene taken from Alan and Helen Myers' Care Force Life Keys. And the scene is in heaven. And I'm standing in the dock as the accused. God, the Father, is the judge. and that the evil one is accusing me of all the things I've done. And he lists through all the sins that I've committed. In my entire life, he just lists every single one. And I don't know where to look. And the list is long, and he continues for a long time. Then he stops. But then he says, now these are all the things that he could have done. He had the opportunity to do, and he didn't. So he goes through all of those as well. And I wish I was a worm at this point in time, and I could just grovel into the ground and not be seen. The evil one summarized and said, for all these sins, he deserves to be in hell with me. I'm kind of thinking, well, he's probably right. Then Jesus stands up. He's my advocate. And he looks at God the Father and calls him Father. My advocate is calling the judge Father. And my heart lifts. Jesus says, most of what the evil one says is true. But I have paid the price. I've paid the debt in full when I went to the cross. His sins have been paid for. There is no case to answer. God the Father then looks at me and he smiles. And he said, my son has indeed paid the debt. There is no case to answer. Welcome to our family, son. He calls me son. So we all have to face judgment, but we don't have to fear judgment because of Jesus. As we believe in Jesus, as we follow him, as we're obedient to him, we are saved by him. And there are many verses in the Bible that tell us that it's not through what we've done. We're not saved through what we do. We're saved by the grace that God gives us. One I love is in Ephesians 2. We all have to face judgment. Ephesians 2 says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. So when I say we face judgment, I'm not talking about that kind of judgment that we get because we haven't been saved. We have been saved, but we still have to face that judgment. Romans 8:1 says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And John 6:40, for my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at that last day. And there's more. There's many more. And we're not going to go over them all. There are those there for you to just read afterwards. But that last one, 1 Corinthians 3, 11 to 15, I do want to just look at that for a little while. It's the Apostle Paul, again, talking about building on a foundation. The foundation is Jesus. And he says, if anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood or hay, in other words, whatever they work at and do, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, that is, that it is of eternal good, the builder will receive a reward. If it is burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the fire. So if we're building earthly things, fire's going to take that away and it's not going to be left. We're building heavenly treasures that will remain. That's the difference between those two. So point number one, we all have to face judgment. Point number two is what we do here matters to the Lord. It matters so much that many, many times in the Bible, it talks about a reward for what we do. And that reward is not necessarily here. We may get that reward here, but it's talking about the reward in heaven. I've sat in church now for well over 30 years, and I've heard many, many messages, but I don't think I've ever heard one which talks about judgment and reward, the reward that we get for doing good works. And I think a trap for all of us is thinking, yes, I've been saved. Yes, Jesus is my Savior, but I can just live my life as I want to without any recourse to what He's calling me to do. So my question to you is, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior and He says to you, this is what I want you to do, you hear that stirring in your spirit, this is where I want you to go, this is how I want you to be, and you go, nah, I'd rather just sit on the sofa and be comfortable, thank you. How do you think your reward in heaven will go with that? We're not called to a life of comfort. We're called to a life of carrying our cross. That's how we become Jesus followers. And my point is, my present day actions, your present day actions, have eternal consequences. Now, I'm not saying your salvation is in doubt. I'm saying that if you've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, your eternal destiny is safe. But I am saying that your actions matter. Many, many years ago, in fact, many decades ago, I was in the Cubs, which was before you get to the Scouts. And we used to, I had no idea why this we did this, we used to go, dib, 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 dob, dob, dob. I promise that I will do my best to do my duty to God and the Queen, to keep the law of the wolf cub pack, and to do a good deed every day. And that's what I tried to do a good deed every day. Only one, mind you, but that was good. That's what I needed to do. That's what it said. And by the way, the Queen that we're swearing allegiance to, that I was, wasn't Victoria, okay? Just in case. So our actions have so much weight to them that God calls us to be obedient and attaches reward to that. Well, where does it say that in the Old Testament? Thank you for asking. So, Psalm 62. One thing God has spoken, two things I have heard. Power belongs to you, God, and with you, Lord, is unfailing love. And you reward everyone according to what they have done. The Lord rewards everyone for their righteousness and faithfulness. 1 Samuel 26:23. But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded. 2 Chronicles 15:7. And one more, Psalm 19, which coincidentally Dr. Brian Harris spoke of last week, by them, and it's talking about the statutes, precepts, and commands of the Lord, your servant is warned. This is a warning to you. In keeping them, there is great reward. And so you might be saying, well, that's the Old Testament. What about the New? But before we get to that, Pastor Mike said a few weeks ago, you have been born again in Christ. But that's not the end. It's not the end. Because in many ways, that's just the beginning. As we are born again in Christ, born from above, that's when we start living a life for Him. And as He, excuse me, as He empowers us, we can do that. So New Testament, where does it talk about rewards? Well, lots of times. Matthew 5, 46. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even tax collectors and sinners doing that? Tax collectors doing that. So that's something that kind of smacks you in the face, isn't it? We can't just love the people who love us, who like us, who get along with us. We're called to love those who we don't get along well with, who we might not want to spend time with. Jesus, as reported in Luke's gospel, goes one step further. He says, but love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you'll be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. So as we reach out to those who don't like us, who might hate us, who not get along with us at best, we're being like Jesus. We can't just love those people who love us. We're called not only to love our enemies, to have that feeling of, oh, yeah, that's okay, I can love them, but to actually do good for them, to lend to them, even without expecting to get anything back. That's another step, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 3:8. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. And right at the end of the Bible, Book of Revelation, almost the last statement is, look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done. It doesn't say according to what doctrine you believe in or how you feel, but it's according to what you have done. Reward is talked about 75 times in the Bible. Now, not all of them are connected with reward and judgment, but many are. And that was just a sample of those in both Old and New Testament. So a question you might be forming in your head is, what does reward mean? What will reward mean when we get to heaven? That's a really good question. I've been pondering that. And the best things that I can come up with are being with Jesus. How can anything be better than being with Jesus? Being in his presence, where there is no war and it's only peaceful, where there is love, where there is joy. How can anything be better than that? Well, how about going into his presence and hearing these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. How good will that be? That will be amazing. And I'm not encouraging you to just go out there and find what good works you do and beat yourself up and do these good works. Not at all. If we trust in Jesus, if we live with him now, then we can live for him as he directs us, as he empowers us, as he equips us. You might say, well, why does it matter? Why does it matter what we do? Well, to start off with, being obedient to what his small voice, the Holy Spirit, is talking to us about. As we're obedient, we're being more like Jesus because he was obedient, even to death on the cross. And when we pray our Father, we say, your kingdom come, your will be done. As we are obedient to Jesus, we bring his kingdom to earth. We co-labor with him to bring his kingdom down here. Does he need us to do all these things? No, not really. If we don't do it, someone else will. But he invites us into doing the things that he calls us to. So point three is, it's my last point, how do we apply it? How do we actually do these things that we are called to do? Well, we've said loving those people who don't like us, loving our neighbor, even when they're grumpy, we're still called to love them, doing justice. God is a God of justice, and we're called to be just. Whenever we see it, we can't close our eyes and pretend it's not there. If he's calling us to do something about it, to speak up, to give, whatever it is, then we need to do it. Now, there's a lady in the church who many of you will know, and some of you won't. I'll just call her the jam lady for the sake of argument. Now, she faithfully and quietly goes about what she does. She makes jams, she makes pickles and marmalades, and all delicious, and then they're for sale out there. There's no big sign saying, this person did this. There's no big trumpet fanfare or anything. She just goes about it quietly. Well, mostly quietly. We just counted up the money that we got from that recently, and that amounted to $1,500 that is being given away to those people who are doing it tough. Maybe people without food, but people who are doing it tough. And that's all done quietly in Jesus' name. And then you've heard about the Good Samaritan. You've all have heard about that and read about it in Luke 10, about this man who was bashed, beaten, left for dead, and the priest came along, saw, walked by. Levite came along, saw, walked by. And a Samaritan, a foreigner to Israel, came, had pity on that man, had compassion on him, took care of him, made sure he was looked after. But have you heard about the good mortgage broker? Again, somebody in our church, and he was just telling me quietly what he'd done for the week, and he wasn't bragging or anything. He was saying that there was a single dad who came to him and was trying to get a mortgage but was struggling, couldn't do it, because the guy and his ex-wife had separated in such a way that it was amicable, and so there wasn't legal documentation saying how it was, everything was split up and him taking care of the kids and her, and it was all not documented. So this mortgage broker worked with the guy. He was an advocate for him to the lender. He filled in all the paperwork. He did the hard yards and convinced the lender that, yes, he should get the money and, yes, he could pay for it. And with that, going that extra mile, this single dad got the loan. And it's all done quietly, and it's all in the name of Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's being obedient and being more like Jesus. Now, some of you are going to be saying, well, I know that. Yeah, I'm willing. I know, yeah, and I'm willing. But one of my heroes from decades ago was a very deep thinker, and this is what he said. Knowing is not enough, we must apply. Willing is not enough, we must do. For those of you old enough to remember Bruce Lee in his films, you wouldn't normally think of him as a deep thinker, but that is what he said. So to summarize, are we saved by grace or rewarded for works? And notice I'm not saying, are we saved by works, because I'm not suggesting that at all. But are we saved by grace? Absolutely. Most definitely we are. Are we rewarded for works? Yes. It's not either or, it's both. We are rewarded for works and we are saved by grace. And let me show you a quote by two theologians. One from present day. The works that are necessary for salvation do not constitute an earning of salvation, but are evidence of a salvation already given. The works we do come out of the knowledge that we are saved. And secondly, Charles Hodge from a few hundred years ago. The scriptures teach that the happiness or blessedness of believers in a future life will be greater or less in proportion to the service of Christ in this life. Those who love little do little, and those who do little enjoy less. So I want to just finish on two things. One is a parable, and lastly, a challenge. Now, you probably haven't heard of the parable of the myrtle bush. A number of years ago, we planted a little myrtle bush in the bottom of the garden, well out of the way of any care that it might get, behind a shed even. So we didn't even see it most of the time. We had to make a special trip to see it, and we just left it. We didn't water it, we didn't fertilize it, we left it. And you think, well, that's not going to do well, is it? And this long, hot, dry summer, oh well, whatever. Our neighbor came to us about a week ago and said, your blueberry bush is hanging over the fence is about this high, and dripping with blueberries. And we thought, hey, what? We don't have a blueberry bush. So we went down and had a look, and it was indeed the myrtle bush, and it's dripping with berries. And those berries are edible. I know, I've had some for breakfast. And they're much like blueberries, except they've got an aromatic, peppery taste to it, just slightly. And it's laden. And I was encouraged by Dr. Brian Harris last week to just step back and think, well, what's the parable of that? What is God saying in all of that? And what I came up with is, yes, we planted it maybe in the right spot, I'm not sure, but obviously it was happy there, but God did everything else. His grace was over all of this. He made it grow, even in the hot, dry conditions, and he not only grow, he made it flourish. And we didn't have anything to do with it, apart from planting it in maybe which was the right spot for it. Now, we have struggles with fruit trees that we plant and water and fertilize and take lots of care of, and they die. They don't give us fruit, or not for very long, then they die. And this, we just left it. God's grace is over everything. So what is difficult for us, or impossible, God can do. We're still called to walk with him, to love him, to be obedient, and reach out to his hurting world. My challenge for you is listen. This week, just practice listening. Maybe only for a minute, maybe for two, to the Holy Spirit. Don't go with any list of things in this time of what you want to achieve, but just listen and see what he's saying to you. Then secondly, listen to somebody else. Listen to somebody in your circle, maybe somebody who you find difficult, maybe somebody who you don't like even, but listen to them. See what they're saying to you without having any preconceptions of what their motivation is. Just listen. And in that time, also listen to what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. See if there's any gentle stirring, anything that he's calling you to do. And then be obedient. be obedient to that call. Let me close in prayer. Father, thank you that you love us so much that you sent your only Son to die, even die on a cross for us, to save us when we couldn't save ourselves. Thank you, Lord. May our lives be lives of gratitude for what you've done for us, but also for who you are. Show us your way, Lord. Show us what you want us to do. Empower us. Speak to us, Lord, so that we can serve you all of our days. Thank you, Lord. Amen.